And let us pray. Most holy God, grant that what we speak with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of my not-so-charming quirks is that I live with piles of paper and mail in various spots around our house and my office. It's mostly organized chaos because the most timely, important things I do keep track of with care. But what this means is that my mail slot in the church office sometimes accumulates quite a stack of catalogs and other non-urgent items. Well, I went through the accumulated pile in my church mail slot earlier this week and figured I could wait until next week to go through it again. But for some reason, before heading home late Thursday afternoon, I felt a nudge to check my mail slot once again, and I am so glad I did. Two new letters had arrived since I had last checked. One was non-essential, and the other was not urgent in any way, but it was, in a word, timely. The letter was addressed to the pastor of McCabe United Methodist Church, and it was from a man in California named Lowell Jorg, who has absolutely no connection to me or to McCabe, other than through a bit of history he had picked up at a local antique shop in his California town. This bit of history. What you see here is the picture side of a postcard, and the picture is McCabe's building downtown on 5th and Thayer, the building we had before this building was built 60 years ago. The postmark on the back side of the postcard is dated September 3rd, 1935. Based on the short note on the back, it was a grandmother dropping a postcard in the mail to one of her grandchildren while she was on a cross-country road trip. It was a basic message about how the trip was going well and where they were heading next. The best I can guess, this grandma had been in Bismarck on a Sunday morning. She must have worshipped at McCabe, where apparently there were picture postcards available for the taking. So this gentleman in California, Mr. Jorg, recently found and bought this postcard that is nearly 85 years old. He found our address online, wrote his own letter to us, and dropped both his letter and this postcard in the mail. Here's what he wrote to me, well, to us, really. "Good morning. Time has come round," wrote Shakespeare, "and indeed it has. I was at an antique store here and found this 1935 picture card showing your beautiful church. How the card got all the way out here to California, we will never know. Anyway, I hope it brightens your day. It's an old-time classic for sure, so I said to myself, by golly, I think I'll send it home where it can be appreciated. Lots of change since then, I bet. Our heritage is important to us all and should be preserved. Enlarged and posted up, it will cause some nice conversation. My wife used to laugh at me and say, if you ever hear from them, you'll have to take me out to lunch. I just turned 91 on June 26th, and I'm still going strong as far as I know. I like to call my little hobby a redistribution of happiness. Our world sure needs it. Thank you, Godspeed, and here's hoping you and your staff are enjoying a beautiful fall season." He then signed it and added this postscript. "Oh yes, my daughter says you can find me on Google, but I never look. Of course, I did Google Lowell Jorg. And as it turns out, you can read numerous blog and newsletter articles from around the country about this man and his hobby. He has been redistributing antique postcards in this manner for nearly 30 years. Actually, when I Googled him, I discovered a Bismarck Tribune article from 2015. This same gentleman had found a 1920 postcard featuring Bismarck High School, and at the time had sent it to the Bismarck Public Schools superintendent. Now, not only do I absolutely love that we received this historic postcard of our previous McCabe building, but I am beyond excited about the timing of it. I mean, this is the third and final week of our Back to the Future series, a series we kicked off 2 weeks ago by celebrating our 60th anniversary here at 6th and Boulevard and our 140th anniversary as a congregation. What a perfect time to receive an antique postcard from a man who has made a joyful hobby out of sending bits of history to strangers. And you better believe I will make sure we get a thank you letter in the mail to him next week with some updated photos. When I opened the letter Thursday afternoon, I couldn't help but think of today's reading from Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. Lowell Jorg, a 91-year-old man in California, had no idea we happened to be considering our own past, and that we had, in fact, just celebrated a couple of significant milestone anniversaries. Who knows? It just might have been the hand of God at work in this season to have guided Mr. Jorg to that antique shop and to this postcard. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. 2 weeks ago, we did kick off our current series with a look at the past. Our guest preacher was a son of McCabe, Reverend Kurt Landerholm, who remembered that historic church building on 5th and Thayer downtown, but who also has so very many memories here at our 6th and Boulevard location. Reverend Landerholm talked about how our 60th anniversary celebration at this location is a great opportunity to glance back into our past while also keeping a firm eye on the road ahead, where God is leading us. It was the perfect way to begin this series entitled Back to the Future, What We Shall Be Has Not Yet Been Revealed. Last week, we thought about regrets and the way regrets in our past can spoil the present and can prevent us from moving into the future with hope. Today, we find ourselves in the final week of this series. Because we're using themes from the 1985 movie Back to the Future to help illustrate biblical concepts about our past, present, and future, it seemed fitting to show what is perhaps the most climactic moment of the original film. But first, a bit of a summary. So, in Back to the Future, Michael J. Fox plays high school student Marty McFly, and Christopher Lloyd plays mad scientist Dr. Emmett Brown. As the story of the movie goes, Doc Brown builds a time machine out of a fancy sports car, and by accident, he sends Marty back 30 years into the past, to 1955. Interesting things happen while Marty is in 1955, but of course, he needs to get back to the future. Well, back to the present, 1985. So while he finds, while Marty is in the past, he finds the younger Doc Brown, who comes up with an intricate plan to propel Marty forward to 1985. See, the trip back in time ran the time machine out of fuel, so he needed to figure out how to get back to the future. The plan involves creating an electrical conduit that would inject the time machine with an extremely high amount of power at the very moment Marty gets the time machine to 88 miles per hour, which is the speed required for time travel, according to the creative science of this film. Where will they get this extremely high amount of power, you might ask? From a lightning strike, of course. Well, since Marty came from the future, he happened to know that the clock tower of their town's courthouse was to be struck by lightning at a particular time on a particular date in 1955, a date that conveniently was just a few days from when Marty found himself back in the past. In order for their plan to work, however, timing was literally everything. Ever feel like you're in a season where Murphy's Law is in charge of your life? A season where nothing seems to go quite the way you hoped, or where things just keep falling apart? You might resonate with that scene from Back to the Future. Timing is everything, so of course a tree would fall on one of the power lines, making it impossible for Doc Brown to get the conduit plugged in with relative ease. They know the lightning strike is not going to wait for them, and Marty already has the time machine going at exactly the speed they needed it to be going, in exactly the spot where it needs to be. But then the tree fell on the power line, and Doc Brown had to punt. If the lightning strike couldn't travel to the spot where the time machine was going to connect to it when Marty drove by at 88 miles per hour, he would not make it back to the future. Most things in our lives don't have quite this level of urgency, but it can sure feel like it sometimes, can't it? There are times and seasons in our lives where it can feel like everything goes wrong at exactly the right moments, or times and seasons where we just get stuck with inertia. In those times and seasons, we can find ourselves just waiting for our own lightning bolt to strike with inspiration, with guidance, with joy, with a massive shot of hope. Marty McFly would have literally been stuck in a present not of his own choosing if that lightning hadn't struck and propelled him back to the future. Well, friends, we can't afford to wait for figurative lightning strikes if we find ourselves in seasons that lack inspiration, joy, guidance, or hope. The words from Ecclesiastes about how there are times and seasons for everything are not meant to keep us stuck in a low season. If we're struggling in the present, we're not meant to read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and think, well, I'm just in a tough season and there's nothing I can do about it. The truth is, sometimes we do find ourselves in tough seasons, often not of our own choosing or of our own doing. And yes, when we find ourselves in such seasons, there can be some measure of comfort in the words of Ecclesiastes 3. But seasons do change. And in order to help tough seasons change for the better, we are invited to become partners with God in that change. After all, sitting around waiting for lightning bolts of inspiration or help or joy or guidance are, I would say, the exception and not the rule of how things tend to work. Though I'm not going to go into graphic details about this here and now, those of you who are longtime United Methodists know that our beloved United Methodist Church, as a denomination, is in the midst of an extremely difficult season. There is much uncertainty about what we will look like as a global church 9 months from now. The uncertainty is real, and so is the anxiety and fear associated with it. I will be the first one to tell you that I have to intentionally fight against that anxiety and fear every single day. Because as an ordained pastor in the United Methodist Church, I have promised myself to this denomination in the same way spouses promise themselves to one another in marriage. That in mind, I have to choose hope. I have to choose hope for our denomination, for myself, for each of us when we find ourselves in difficult seasons. I have to choose hope because I'm Christian, and hope is the central message of our faith. Besides, the alternative to hope is either apathy or despair, and neither of those options are particularly appealing to me. The prophet Isaiah spoke of hope when he wrote the words that we heard Lida read a bit ago from Isaiah 43. God saying, I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is good news for those times and seasons when we feel stuck or that feel anxious and full of fear. These words remind us that God is making a way where it seems there is no way, and that God is providing nourishment when we feel dry or lifeless. In those times and seasons, we remain people who are called to live with a sense of hope. For us here at McCabe, living with a sense of hope means that despite the anxiety and uncertainty in our denomination right now, we continue to gather for worship every week. Living with a sense of hope means we continue to invite people of all ages to get to know Jesus through McCabe Kids Sunday School, through Awana, through Confirmation, through Youth Group, through Adult Bible Studies. In fact, one of our longest-running Bible studies is a group of women who call themselves Sojourners. They meet early every Tuesday morning, and they have been meeting together for 40 years. I do believe this week marks their actual 40th anniversary. Their meeting this week will include their own glance back over their history, and it will include visioning for their future as a group. What they shall be has not yet been revealed, but they are praying women who have been diligently seeking God's guidance together for 40 years. I have no doubt God will grant them the insight they need. When it comes, it may not feel like a lightning strike from heaven, but their inspiration will come. Another thing we're doing here at McCabe to live with a sense of hope, despite anxiety and uncertainty, is that we're beginning the process of making plans to remodel our education wing. So far, we're in very early stages, but conversations are happening and plans are in the works. As we know, because of the anniversary we celebrated a couple of weeks ago, the original part of this building is 60 years old. And our education wing is one of the very few parts of this building to which any significant updating has been done in those 60 years. Sure, we've done painting and some other surface level updates, but nothing substantive, nothing that has brought that beautiful 60-year-old space into the future. We want to invest in the long-term Christian formation of our children, both our McCabe children and our Open Door preschool children. So it's time to do some serious upgrading of our education wing. Right now, this project is barely more than a fuzzy vision, but conversations are on the horizon that will bring that vision into greater focus. If the timing is truly right, if lightning strikes in all the best ways, and if the necessary resources all come together, our 60-year-old education wing could, in the not-too-distant future, look more suitable for the faith formation not only of our children today, but also the next generation of McCabe children, and the next, and the next, and the next. To be people of Christian hope means being attentive to God's action in the present while discerning God's best future for us, and then taking steps to move into that future with intention. I'm going to say that again. To be people of Christian hope means being attentive to God's action in the present while discerning God's best future for us, and then taking steps to move into that future with intention. Every once in a while, God drops a gift into our lap at exactly the moment it's needed, whether we knew we needed it or not. When that happens, it does indeed feel like a lightning strike from heaven in the best way possible. That's how the letter from Lowell Jorg felt to me when I opened it on Thursday afternoon. It felt like divine timing, a holy, albeit figurative, bolt of lightning. Other times, perhaps especially in the midst of the more difficult seasons of life, we may find ourselves simply waiting for a lightning bolt to strike. In those seasons, it is so easy to lose hope. It is so easy to forget that God is already working on the new thing, the way in our wilderness or the river in our desert. But friends, those lightning bolt strikes are rare. Most of the time, we need to cultivate a sense of awareness. We need to make sure we are tuning in to God's present action. Because truly, it's God's action in the present that never fails to propel us into the future with hope and with intention. Let us pray. O God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, thank you for your constant presence in our lives and in our world. In seasons of challenge, when we wonder where you are and where you are calling us, keep our hearts and minds open to you. Keep us attentive. Keep us sensitive to you. Remind us of your call on our lives. And where you are calling us to move into the future with a newfound sense of hope and intention, empower us by your Spirit to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.